this verse, this text, she came into my office, she said, "It's depressing." Yeah. At least that first about 80% of it. Yeah. And so Ecclesiastes, this is the wise cynic who is talking, King Solomon. And yeah, so many times it comes across as just, like I said last week, this guy isn't even saying, oh, the glass is half empty versus half full. He's saying that the glass is all empty, meaningless, just devoid of anything. Wow. But you know, here's what I find in this text and in a lot of texts in the scriptures. I want to say, thank you. Thank you, Solomon. Sometimes you voice what I feel, because sometimes what I feel, it isn't the ooey-gooey good stuff inside, you know? It's kind of like the Psalms of Lament. One of my favorite psalms, honestly, is Psalm 13. I mean, Psalm 13, he's angry with God. My God, no, not my God. That's Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 13, how does that start? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Ooh, does this sound happy? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Pastor, you're kind of weird. Why do you like that psalm? Haven't you ever felt like that, though? And isn't it cool that in the scriptures we find permission to feel that way? Permission to even question God? Huh? Can you do that? Yes, people with a real faith, but I mean a faith with integrity, they get real with God. You know who would understand King Solomon very well? Ralphie Parker. How many of you watched A Christmas Story over the Christmas season, huh? How many of you have never seen A Christmas Story? You don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, it's a fun movie. It really is. So, Christmas Story, all right? And it's the tale of this little 9-year-old, Ralphie Parker, and this Christmas season that he goes through, and some hilarious mishaps. But at one point, he's all excited because he's been checking the mailbox, and he's waiting for his little orphan Annie secret circle decoder ring to come. He's been drinking Ovaltine by the bucket load, he says, so that he can, you know, get enough, and I don't know what it was, little labels or whatever to send in, so he could get his decoder ring. And one morning it came. It was there. And so he gets the decoder ring, and then he gets his notebook, and now he's listening. This is back in the 1940s, I think. He's listening to the Little Orphan Annie program on the radio. And at the end of the program, they give the secret coded message. And so he's writing down fast and furiously. It's 12, it's 3, it's 8, it's 9. And he's writing it because Little Orphan Annie has a secret message for him. He's now in the circle, the secret circle with Little Orphan Annie. He's so excited. And so he takes what he's written down. He hurries off to the bathroom because he's going to do this all in secret, you know. And so he's there in the bathroom. And he's 12, S, and then 3, O. Or no, B E S U R E. Be sure. Oh, and all of a sudden his little brother's knocking the door. Come on, Ralphie, I gotta go to the bathroom. No, wait. And he's going, and now the mom chimes in. Come on, Ralphie, open up. He's wait, and he's all excited, and he finally gets to the end, and he reads it. Be sure to drink your Ovaltine. And in exasperation, he says, it was a crummy commercial. And I'm sure if he heard King Solomon saying, meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless, I think he'd say, amen, Solomon, it was meaningless. That's the gist of Solomon's message, or at least the first part of it today. This is what's meaningless. We can get so excited. But we're so excited about this thing, and just like Ralphie, it's just the bomb, and it's what we're living for, and we've put all our marbles in that one basket, and oh yeah, I mean, this is gonna be it, right? How many of you have experienced that? And just like Ralphie, when the bottom fell out, when the thing that you were just, it was going to be the thing that was going to change your life. Yeah. So do you get King Solomon? Do you understand now? And don't you agree that, praise God, it's there in the Bible. Yes. And it sounds so cynical, but that's how I feel. Yeah, exactly. Let me stop. I should pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. This is your word. And Lord God, your word is precious. Your word is truly awesome. Lord God, I know because your promise is this, that your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And when the word is spoken, when the word is preached, it does not come back to you void, but it's the Holy Spirit personalizing the message from your word. Please, Lord God, I don't even have to ask you to do it. I know you're doing it, but please help me, equip me this morning, anoint me so that my role in this, help me to be faithful and true to your word. And then, Holy Spirit, do a wonderful work in and among us. Anoint us all as we listen and hear so that it becomes personal and we truly hear from you. May it be impactful even. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you're going on in your sermon notes, that first blank, it's the emptiness of pleasure. The emptiness of pleasure. And as you look and you're reading down, you go, wait a second, laughter? Laughter, that's good. Laughter's good medicine, right? Wine? Wine? If not in excess, that can be a good pleasure. And ambitious projects, what's wrong with that? And prosperity, you know? So, okay, qualify pleasure, the emptiness of pleasures, with that text, that verse that I put right there under that line in your sermon notes. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You put pleasure above God, you're going to end up with that emptiness. It's like the chocolate that was really tar is how it's going to taste, is how it's going to end up. So when we pursue any of these as an ends in and of themselves, then we find they're just void, empty, meaningless. Laughter. I mean, again, laughter, it's good message. It's good medicine. I love to laugh. Sometimes I need to put on a comedy just to relax, right? That's fine. That's fine. But I think what he's getting at, because King Solomon, I mean, he outright says, laughter? Where is it? He says, laughter, I said, is foolish. He calls it foolish. Think of it this way. What in the world happened with Robin Williams? I mean, arguably one of the greatest comedians, at least in our generation, right? That guy was so good and so funny. And he committed suicide? How can a guy filled with laughter at the same time be so depressed? CNN did an article on this. Interesting what they said. The men and women who make people laugh for a living often struggle with mental health challenges offstage that are hardly a laughing matter. It's unclear how many comedians struggle with mental challenges such as depression, but many of the most familiar names have talked and joked about the issue. Robin Williams, Sarah Silverman, Stephen Fry, Spike Jones, Woody Allen. Yeah, Woody Allen. Richard Pryor, Ellen DeGeneres. Listen to this. It's no accident that the Laugh Factory in Hollywood has an in-house psychologist. So what's wrong with laughter? In and of itself, it's all right. It's innocuous, but if we make it, if we live for it, if we make it an end, it's empty. What about wine and drink and all things like that? You know? Solomon said, I tried cheering myself with wine. But then also in Proverbs, he also wrote Proverbs 20, verse 1, he said, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Oh, I thank God when I was 18, I was on a self-destructive path and I was loving the wine, loving the drink, and living for it, living to get drunk every weekend was my goal. I thank God that at that time in my life, He pulled me out of that, set me on His path. Because, especially as a pastor, I have seen how many people have continued down that path, and it was not a happy one. And it was worse than tar in your mouth. Way worse. What about ambitious projects? Fine. And Solomon said, man, I undertook great projects. Built houses, built parks. I did all these amazing projects. And at the end of the day, he said, vanity, vanity. It was all meaningless. I was thinking about, a good example would be Barack Obama. I mean, wasn't a hallmark of his administration Obamacare, right? I mean, and that was even the platform on which he, you know, really was trumping to, sorry to use that word, but, you know, stomping to get elected and everything. And he did it. Created Obamacare, right? I mean, poured all his energies into that. How do you think he's feeling right now? As most of Washington is hard at work to try and disassemble it all? And this was Solomon's point. If you pour all your energy into your work, into your toil, and you're making a name for yourself, you're going to make a name for yourself, and this is what I'm living for, and this is where I find meaning, and this is where I find value. Ooh, be careful. Be careful. King Solomon was a great example of this. I mean, under his reign, yeah, he built, and he established, and he developed, and Israel was at its height as a kingdom. And I mean, it was glorious. But his son, Rehoboam, with one decision, the whole northern kingdom separated themselves from the southern kingdom. He lost 10 tribes, all that territory, in one day with one decision. You remember how that came about? So King Solomon, his father, is dead. Rehoboam has taken over. And all of a sudden, the representatives from the 10 upper kingdoms, upper tribes, come to him and say, hey, you know what? Your dad was pretty tough on us. So we want a pledge from you that, you know, you're going to treat us right, treat us fairly. So Rehoboam pulled aside, got together with his dad's older guys, the older advisors, said, what should I do? And they said, well, we think you should listen to them, and we think you should respond kindly to them. But then he decided, I'm going to talk to some of my buddies, my chums, my school buddies, you know, from Harvard. So, and he's talking to the young guys, his advisor, and they're like, I'll tell you what, you go back and you tell them, you think my dad was tough? Oh, I'll be even tougher on you. Which group do you think he followed? Which advice do you think he followed? Was it wise of him? No, the younger ones. And so he told them, and he told them. Yep. And the 10 tribes said, that's it, walked away. So they got ready for war. They were going to go to war against them, and God clearly sent a message to Rehoboam, don't even do it, I won't be with you. This was all part of my plan. Why was it part of God's plan? It goes back to Solomon. It was Solomon that messed up. Solomon, the wisest king, and he was, and built this. I mean, he took what David, his father, had done and expanded upon it. It was a great peak of the empire. Things were going great, and he was living for God, and then he started marrying all these foreign wives. And don't say it, guys. Don't say it. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, it's always a woman to blame. Don't. No. In this case, it was. But it was these foreign wives he was getting. They start coming in with their customs, their religious ways, their idols. And they coerce Solomon into starting to mix with their worship and sacrifice to their idols. And God said, well, for the sake of David, I'm not going to take down your kingdom, Solomon, in your lifetime, but it'll happen when your son comes into his reign. Now, wisest guy in the world. He lost it because he lost his focus on God. You see, when we focus on God, when we live for God, and when we live to please God, at the end of the day, you can have your cake and eat it too. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. It's kind of the end of my message, really. But prosperity too. And look at what text I put there from 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul's words. Those who want to get rich, in other words, they're living to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now listen, please, it's not wrong. Laughter's not wrong. Wine, in moderation, is not wrong. Ambitious products not wrong. Even prosperity. Here's the cool thing. If you follow God's ways, if you're reading the Bible and living by it, and anybody here who is either a business owner, you see, Scott, you're a business owner, you get it. Somebody who's been a manager, yeah, Dale, you're a business owner. You had people working under you. Okay, you're going to get this. What if you get an employee who has high integrity? What if you get an employee that always showing up on time, showing up and showing up on time, honest, always truthful, has a high work ethic. In fact, if you asked him, if you kind of commended him, he'd say, well, really? No offense here, but I'm not doing this to please or honor you. I'm doing this as if I were working for God. My goal is to please him. And so I want to do things with excellence. What would you think of that worker? Dude, you hit the gold mine here. What if you had five workers like that? What would that do for your business? And as your business gets better, how would you reward those persons? Handsomely. Yeah. See, if you're a real follower of Christ and you live into his word, you're going to be that person with integrity, high morals, good work ethic, great work ethic, honest, shows up on it, right? Okay. And so you'll probably prosper, won't you? But you put the horse ahead of the cart. You didn't put the cart ahead of the horse, right? You didn't live for prosperity. It came to you because you were living for God. So prosperity's fine. Please hear me when I say that. All right, point three. And Solomon in this text, by the way, the text, I'm expanding out. It's all of chapter 2. We didn't read in the sermon or in the scripture reading all of it, but Solomon's talking about the vanity of wisdom and folly, which sounds duplicitous, sounds two-faced, because it's like, wait a second, you're all about wisdom, Solomon. Oh my goodness, in the Proverbs, he's just, wisdom is everything. I mean, chase after wisdom, search for it like hidden treasure. Proverbs 2, he's just saying, wisdom will bless you like nothing else. And now he's saying, it's just folly. What? Again, if it's pursued in and of itself, and basically what he's saying is, has he analyzed it? Yeah, wisdom is better than folly, certainly. At least with wisdom, you got eyes in your head. But he says, at the end of the day, the wise man and the fool suffer the same end. They're all going to die, both of them. But again, what is he saying here? It sounds so cynical. Does it jive with you, at least sometimes in your heart, that cynicism? Point four, the futility of toil or work, whichever version you're reading. The futility of toil or work. Again, that example of Obama or King Solomon built all this up, and that's what his point is, you know, what does it benefit? I mean, you do all this work and you pour yourself into it and you amass this and you have all this, and who's to say that the one after you is not just going to disassemble everything? We're just going to blow it. Makes me think of that parable of Jesus. Remember when he says there was this rich farmer? Things are going good. I mean, in fact, he's got such a great harvest. He says, I'm going to have to tear down these small barns and silos and build bigger ones. Then I can just sit back like a fat cat in retirement and just, yeah, be lazy the rest of my days. And Jesus says in his parable, God looked down and said, you fool. Don't you know this night I'm going to take your very life? That's where Solomon's coming from. If we're putting the cart ahead of the horse, if this is what we're living for, if we're making this the ends, and this is the reason I'm living, at the end of the day, it's like tar in the mouth instead of chocolate. You thought it was going to be chocolate, and all it is tar. The futility of toil. At the end of the day, it's all going to be left to others. So here's a question for reflection. What is it you're toiling for? What is it you're working for? What are the things you are so invested in? What real value do they have? At the end of the day, when all the accounts will be settled and everything becomes clear, is it meaningful? How meaningful? Is it even meaningless? That's a tough question, isn't it? But the wise person will reflect on these things. And the wise person will weigh them in the balance. And not just any balance. It's not just the balance of the opinions of my peers. No. Weigh it in the balance of God's scales. What's meaningful? What's meaningful here? What's of value? And if you're weighing things in the balance and you realize the things I've really been pursuing, no, by God's standards, they don't measure up. Make a change. It's as simple as that, the advice. I'm reading, just started a great book by Andy Stanley, The Principle of the Path. And he basically says, you know, your outcome is all dependent on the path you're on. Oh, you can say you're hoping for this, you're hoping for that. Well, I hope to have great health so that, you know, and so I can, in my retirement, you know, have a nice retirement and play with my grandkids and all this stuff. And all the while, the path you're on is ruining your health. The outcome has nothing to do with your aspirations, your intentions even. It all has to do with the path you're on. Have you heard that saying that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing but expecting a different result? But I'm praying. Yeah, but you're walking on the same path, right? The path you're on, where's it leading you to? Where will it lead you to? If your path is all about meaningless things, prosperity, and wine, party, women, yeah. Where's that path going to lead you to? Change paths. It's as simple as that, isn't it? That would be the wise thing to do. Because here, point number five, the blank is the wisdom of God-centered living. The wisdom of God-centered living. So the last part of that text. God says a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, listen, for without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? It ends up being like tar in your mouth without him. To the person who pleases him, now check out this promise. To the person who pleases God, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. There it is. You can have your cake and eat it too. The secret is in living to please God. So when you're evaluating whatever it is in life, and trust me, I'm not saying that, oh, you got to give up your job. You're an engineer. No. Great. Be a godly engineer. Whatever your job is, whatever God has called you to, do that. And do that as if you're working for God. But live for God. Live to please him. And then the benefits of living to please him are wisdom and knowledge and happiness. Look at the very top of the sermon notes, the key text. Paul said the exact same thing. Live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. More so. Live to please him. Live for God. And what you will find then, you will find not just meaning for life, and you will. Things will be meaningful, not meaningless. But you live for God. And you get wisdom, which is awesome. You get knowledge, which is really cool. And happiness, what does he mean by that? It's the verse that I quoted to the kids, Psalm 37:4. Memorize this. Memorize it and live by it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? The core desires, way down deep, it'll be yours. And I'm not preaching some health and wealth gospel here. I'm talking the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and everything. Yeah, it'll be yours. John Piper, he has built a whole, his ministry around this phrase. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God loves it when we're living for him and we're delighting in him. And the delights in our heart are being fulfilled by him. And we're loving it, and he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So I leave you with those questions for reflection at the bottom of your sermon notes. How much of your time and resources do you spend on entertainment and pleasure? Is that wise? I just read an article, and the average kid, it's something like 9 hours a day on their phones and tablets and media. Is that wise? Think about it. Reflect. What are you toiling for? To what extent is your personal worth wrapped up in it? Are you being wise in that? And then how much influence do you allow God to have in your life and how you live it? Would you be wise to allow him more influence? And if so, what practical steps can you take to do that, to get on that path? Because that path leads to great pleasure in the heart. I encourage you, reflect on these, because at the end of the day, that's how you grow wise. You reflect, and you reflect on the great questions that the Bible presents to us. Reflect, and may God's wisdom multiply in you, and may his grace be lavished upon you, that you might delight in him, and that he might give you all the desires of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.